I'm going to need that later. Thanks, Jeff. Thanks to everybody. And good morning, everyone. Happy Canada Day. So it's my chance to look out and see all of the red and white. So good for you. You're a good-looking bunch today. We are in the middle of a three-part series on healing. And last week we talked about the healing ministry of Jesus, and we looked at the Gospels and just the testimony of Jesus' both desire and power to heal. And so today we're going to talk about our experiences with healing, and then next week Donna Moss will be leading the service in talking about the role of community, how we help one another and serve one another in the aspect of healing as well. It is finished. That's how we ended last week. We ended our message last week by talking about the communion and looking at passages like Isaiah 53, which reminds us that by his stripes we are healed. And we talked about the reality of Jesus having accomplished and finished the work of our salvation and our redemption. And how that was not just something that was a promise for our souls, but it was actually a promise for everything that was wrong with us. Mind, body, and soul. That what he accomplished on the cross brought an end to the curse that had come upon humanity in the Garden of Eden. And reversed it. And made possible now the undoing of all of that effects of that curse, including sickness and death. When Jesus said those words on the cross, "It is finished," the Apostle John uses a word that tells us what Jesus was saying is, "I have accomplished everything. I have accomplished what I was sent here to do to the full. There is nothing left undone. I have done it all." And that's what he said. That's what he declared just before he died. And in giving us the symbols of bread and wine to remember him by, as we said last week, it is not just the promise of our salvation that is in these elements, but also the promise of our healing. So that begs the question that we're going to be talking about today. Because if that is true, then why do we have such varied experiences with healing? That's what we're going to talk about today and spend a little bit of time on today. And we do, don't we? We really do. So what I want to do is actually get a few. We don't have time for everybody to tell their stories today. Thank you, Yvonne. But I've asked a couple of people if they would just share a little bit of their story, their journey in this regard. And so the first I'm going to ask is Aaron Weeks. Aaron, would you join me? Can you just stand up here so everybody can see you? If you don't mind, this is Aaron Weeks, everybody. You can say hi to him.
Hi.
There you go. There's a fan over there. And Aaron is the son of Alan and Maureen, sitting right here. So Aaron, a year ago from this time, you were in a pretty difficult place, and you were having some real health struggles. You want to tell us about those? Can you tell us what happened? You got to speak into the mic so everybody can hear you, okay?
So I was playing soccer at Manitoulin Island, and then pain in my foot started getting really bad, so I had to stop playing. And then we went to the Mindamoya Hospital with only 16 beds in it. And then they told us that you needed to get airlifted to Sick Kids. And then they told me that I had JRA. And then we waited 2 weeks for a follow-up. And then in those 2 weeks, my dad had a stroke. Well, the elders were praying for us, mm-hmm. And then we had to, so in the middle of my follow-up, we had to, go back home and go to the Lake Ridge Hospital.
Mm. So JRH, well, sorry, I guess, is mine, you want me to use this one too? Yeah, double mic'd here, sorry. JRH is what?
JRA.
It's juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, right? And so you had a diagnosis. They said, this is what's wrong with Aaron. He's got this JRA condition, right? And so they gave you the test. They confirmed that. And then what happened after that?
Then I had to go and spend a lot of time with my dad.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think like 1 month later, we had an MRI scan or something.
Okay.
And then they did a full body MRI, and then...
For you, they did an MRI of you, right?
And then they didn't find anything of JRE.
They didn't find any markers, they didn't find any part of it at all, did they? No. So what do you think happened to you?
Got healed by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good for you. Now, yeah, absolutely. And at the same time that you were going through that, your dad had that stroke, right? And he was in the hospital. And how did your dad get to be here today?
By God.
Yeah. Okay. What do you think God did in his life?
Healed him.
Yeah. See, healed him. Healed your dad too, right? That's right. Yeah. Thanks very much, Aaron. I appreciate that. And we can tell many stories like that, and many of you have already, you know, we've said, if you have a story of healing, tell us. We're putting together kind of a booklet just to encourage one another that God does heal, that we do see that in our world today, in our church. But we also, you know, see situations where we're still waiting or where it hasn't happened. And so I'm going to ask Zion if she would come and share her story. Zion, come on up here if you don't mind. This is Zion Percival, everybody. You can say hi to her. And she's the daughter of this lovely couple here, Peter and Beth. And Peter has been going through a very lengthy and very severe health trial. Zion, can you tell us a little bit about what's going on with your dad?
He has depression, major mm-hmm. and chronic.
And what's it like for you and for your family, for your dad to have to deal with that mental illness?
It's been hard.
How?
Because he sometimes just can't deal with anything, and he can't play with us, or he just doesn't want to talk to us.
Mm-hmm. And I know you guys in your family, you guys are really kind of on this journey together, and you and your sister and your family have kind of made a bit of a scale, and you ask your dad when you want to kind of know how bad he's feeling. Can you tell us what that is?
When I was younger, he had a night job so he could take care of us in the day and pick us up from school. So when he came home from work, I would run to him, give him a hug, and say, how bad?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And your dad, you know, he's had all kinds of treatments, and he's still kind of struggling with this, isn't he?
Yes.
So why do you think God hasn't healed him yet?
I have no clue.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what would you like God to do for your dad?
Heal him.
Good for you. So would we. Thanks for sharing that, Zion. All right. All right. Thanks, Peter. I admire Peter. I admire Peter and his family a lot because Peter wants his story to be told. You know, Peter doesn't want to hide, you know, his illness. He has an illness. He struggles with chronic depression. And when he came to the elders some time ago to ask for prayer, he said, you know, this is not something, it's an illness like any other illness. It's not something to be ashamed of or to be hidden. And so he was more than happy to have his story shared with us. And Zion, thank you for the courage that you had in sharing it. So there are good stories, there are good news stories, and there are not so good news stories. And we know that. And in just the time that I've been here with you at Forestbrook, let me just recite just a few. I was there in the hospital when Katie Sutherland was looking at not surviving through the night. And then in the wee hours of the morning, by just some chance, a doctor from another hospital across the street walked over with an idea of how they could save her life, and they did. Aaron and Alan Weeks, we've already heard about just a year ago, just in the last year, right, as we were praying for the elders and we were praying there for Aaron, Alan was there having a stroke and we didn't even realize it. And yet God has healed both of them and restored them. I've been in the hospitals with people like Ian Nickel and Charles Corkum, who had severe health issues, who there was a real question of whether they would survive, and yet both survived. Some of us have stories of healing of breast cancer, Michelle Molino and Barb Douglas, and now Susan Broda. Wonderful testimonies of God's healing. But then there's the other side. There's the Joan Stangers of the church. One of the first things that I did here at Forest for coming here was participate in the memorial for Joan's life, a much loved member of our congregation who died from cancer. Rhonda Cleary, another one. Rhonda was instrumental in the design of this building and property and part of our building committee, a vibrant part of our congregation. And she died. Craig Hodge, a man who had a heart attack at age 51 and lingered for only a few days, and then he died. Sharon Hyatt. Beth Campbell. Brian Ronson, 6 years ago today in his motorcycle accident. And there are those that we are still waiting for and praying for, like Chris Pesme in the hospital right now. Janet Reed, who was here last week. And Peter Percival, and others.
Don't forget Bob LaGresley.
Bob LaGresley, of course, there's a good one. That's right. Bob as well. So we have different experiences with suffering and healing. Why is that? Why is that? Well, if you read the little booklet that we gave out last week, we did put some scriptures in here that gave us some possibilities. Some insight into things that we read in Scripture that might explain why we don't always experience the healing that we're longing for. So I'm going to put you to the test. We're going to see how well you remember what you read in the little booklet. So there are five of them that were given in the booklet. There's more than that, but just these five that are in the booklet. So if you know the answer, shout out. Here's number one. A lack of faith. Right. A lack of faith. Now, I'm not going to give you all the scriptures. We're not going to look them all up. They're in the booklet. You can go back and look at those yourself if you want to. But let me just say this about this. They use two different words to describe a lack of faith or unbelief. One is a word that means not enough faith. Not enough faith. In other words, faith is too small. Our belief is too small. But the other word actually has a sense of not having faith for long enough. In other words, our faith is too short. It's too brief. We give up too easily is part of what is being described in that situation. So a lack of faith is one of them. Here's number two. We don't shout it out. Pray for healing. Okay. We don't ask. We don't ask for what? Come on, we're looking for precision here. We don't ask for healing. We don't ask for healing, right? And sometimes that happens. And we're told we don't receive sometimes because we don't ask. Now, why don't we ask? Why don't we ask? Well, there's different reasons we don't ask. Sometimes, and one of the things that I have found when I talk, you know, just in the last several months as we've talked with one another about healing, I'm surprised at how often, you know, when we encounter some kind of a health crisis, we withdraw inward into ourselves. And we make it something that's very private, and we don't want other people to know. And as you're going to find out next week in the message next week, that is exactly the antithesis of what community should be. And we're robbing ourselves of a very vibrant and vital part of our healing when we do that. So, but that's one of the reasons. But another reason is sometimes, you know, we get worn down or we get angry with God, or we get frustrated, or we just give up. We just give up. So a good example of this is King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And King Asa was a righteous king, a great king. For 35 years, he ruled the kingdom of Judah righteously and had God's blessing on himself and on the kingdom. The kingdom prospered. Everything was going great for 35 years. And then, for whatever reason, he turned his heart towards a neighboring nation in an alliance rather than trusting God in a battle. And God sent the prophet to him And the prophet said, wrong thing for you to do. Now you've lost the blessing on your kingdom. And Asa became bitter. Asa became angry with God. And the last thing we're told about Asa is that he had a disease in his feet. And he would not ask God to heal him. And 39 years after he became king, he died. Sometimes we're angry with God. Sometimes we just give up. But for whatever reason, we don't ask. All right, here's reason number three. What's this one? Shout it out. Unconfessed sin. Right, unconfessed sin. Sometimes God is using our illness to get our attention. And we see that in the scripture, and we're even told that sometimes. That sometimes what we need to do is be asking God, is there something that I need to pay attention to here? Is there something you're trying to show me? Is there something you're trying to tell me? Sometimes, right, we know what that thing is. And we need to come clean about it. Interesting that in James 5, where it talks about coming to the elders, right, there's a phrase in there about if there are sins that have been committed, they will be forgiven. Part of our healing sometimes, when sin is involved, is outing the sin, is confessing the sin and repenting of the sin. And so sometimes that is what we're waiting for. You know, God does not send illness. God does not send suffering. The wages of sin is death. We live in a sinful, broken world, and we are a sinful, broken people. And the consequences of our sin and the consequences of our brokenness is destruction and death. Those are the natural consequences of who we are. What God does is interrupt that and change that and undo that and reverse that by His grace and His love and His power. So it's not that God sends suffering. But sometimes He doesn't withhold it. Sometimes He doesn't prevent it. Sometimes He actually allows it to happen because He's got something that He's doing in the midst of that. And that's number four. What is this one? Anybody? I've just hinted at it. Sometimes God is using our suffering redemptively. Sometimes God is using our suffering for greater good. Sometimes He's using that to get our attention, to teach us something, or to help us build character or persistence. Sometimes He's using it so that it can be part of His purposes in the world. We certainly see the example of that in Paul, who said that he had a thorn in his flesh, and three times he asked God to remove it, and God said, no, I want you to keep it because I'm actually doing something through that for the greater good. In Montreal, we had a lady in our church named Jeanne Mallet who had kidney failure. And so three times a week, she had to go to the hospital for dialysis. Three times a week, every week of her life, she was going for dialysis. And I remember in talking with her, and she had such a cheerful spirit about this. And I asked her, I said, why are you so cheerful about this? And she said, well, this is my ministry. When I go for dialysis, I see those 3 hours as my opportunity to be an encourager for those other people who are there. To be someone who is praying for them, someone who's being a servant to them. And my hope is that through my strength in the midst of that, they might be encouraged. And that was a wonderful God-honoring attitude. And that's what she felt God was doing in her illness. So then number five. This is the fifth one that we have. Anybody? It's because there is something we can do to help ourselves. There's something we can do to help ourselves. Healing is a process. It's not always a supernatural event where God steps in and works a miracle. Sometimes it comes through a process. Sometimes there's something that we can do to help ourselves. You might remember last winter I was having a lot of problem with my lower back. And for a number of years, I would twist and turn and put my lower back out, and it would be very, very painful for a couple of weeks. But last winter, it kind of went to a whole new level. And within a matter of a couple of weeks, I had tweaked it twice. And one day here at the office, and I could barely move. And my wife was saying to me, "Kevin, you got to go to the doctor. You got to go get this checked out." But I did get prayed for. I got prayed for, but then I went to the doctor. And when I went to the doctor said, "You need physiotherapy and you need to strengthen your core muscles." So I had 5 sessions of physiotherapy where they taught me these exercises. You know, they did the massage and the electric shock and all that kind of stuff to loosen everything up and get everything working again. And then they gave me these exercises and they said, "Now do these exercises." And I'm doing them. I'm doing the exercises. My wife's very proud of me. I do them in the morning and I do these exercises. It takes me about 15 minutes and I haven't tweaked my back since. Now, I can say, and I believe, that God was in that, but I also had something I could do for myself. Right? There was something I could do for myself. You know, 2 years ago, when we launched Celebrate Recovery, is it 2 or 3, David? 2.5. We'll split the difference. When we launched Celebrate Recovery Ministry, it's because we realized that part of our healing is learning how to work through the process of healing. And Celebrate Recovery is a ministry that has great success because it takes all of the elements of faith and trusting in Jesus and prayer and relying on the Word of God and coming together in community and walking through step by step the hard work of healing. And people are healed through Celebrate Recovery. It's hard work, but they're being healed. Last year we had a small group, and I know that it's happening again through the summer, that teaches the Daniel Plan. And the Daniel Plan is a program out of Saddleback Community Church which teaches us about how to take care of our bodies. It teaches us how to you know, that idea that we are God's creation, mind, body, and soul, is the idea that we all, the whole thing belongs to God. And so I should honor God, as it says in scriptures, with my body as well. So how do I take care of my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the Daniel Plan teaches that through things like diet and exercise and robust psychological health and all the other kinds of things that they do. Because they say we need to take care of our bodies. There are things that we can do to help ourselves. And so sometimes that's what's going on. So these are the 5 that we list in our booklet. And they're not even all of the reasons. They're not even all of the possibilities for why someone might not be healed. One of the ones that I didn't put up here that we didn't put in the booklet because we're going to talk about it next week, but it just so impacted me when I was reading and studying for this series, was the man by the well, the paralytic by the well, who wasn't able to get into the water to be healed. And the tradition was that an angel would agitate the water and the first person into the water would be healed. And so here was this poor paralytic man laying beside, and Jesus came along and Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be well?" And the man said, "How can I? There is no one to put me in the water." Sometimes we're not healed because we have no one to help us. And what you hear next week is that sometimes we need to realize how much of a role we as a faith community and we as brothers and sisters have in helping one another to be healed by bringing them to Jesus. That's next week. I'm stealing Donna's thunder. But I'm just so excited about that. I just think that's such a critical and important piece. But look at this list. Look at this list. So put that in contrast to where we were last week. So, does Jesus heal or not? Does Jesus heal or not? Last week we were so emphatic, so concrete in saying that Jesus both has the will and the power to heal. Now we come up with all of these excuses for people not being healed. What is up with that? How do we make sense of that? Does Jesus heal or not? And we're being honest when we say that in between the proclamation that Jesus heals and our need for healing, we have lots of questions. Because our experience doesn't always match our belief. And so we have lots of questions. Why? Why this person and not that person? Why now but not sooner? Why not yet? We have all of these questions. And that's what I want to kind of spend a little bit of time for us thinking about. Because it's honest and natural for us to admit that between our belief in Jesus as healer and our experience with healing, there is a space for questions. There's a space for uncertainty. But that space is the place for faith. That place is where faith belongs. That's the space for faith. That's where we hold the truth of Jesus' testimony to heal and his authority and power over sin and death with our experience of waiting and trusting in our healing. In matters of our uncertainty, we don't have answers. We have faith. And faith is not an empty belief. Faith is a conviction. Faith is as the author of Hebrews says, it's formative, it's substantive. It's something that we take our stand upon. It's something that says, I believe this, whether my experience supports it or not. Because I believe it, and I believe it to my core. A year ago, I decided to go out and get a spiritual mentor. And the man I chose lives here in Toronto. He's a retired Anglican priest, but I knew him in Montreal, in my days in Montreal. And he is a wonderful servant of God, elderly man. But I knew him back in Montreal. Even then, he was kind of like the Jack Hanna of Montreal. He was kind of like the senior leader in the evangelical pastors group in Montreal. He was a wonderful, wonderful man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, grounded in the scriptures, and just a really solid, wonderful man. And when I decided to reach out and see if he would be willing to mentor me, we hadn't seen each other in 17 years. And we started to getting together every month last year. And as I talked to him about what God was saying to me and how God was kind of burdening me for our congregation and what I believe God wants, not just for our congregation, but for those that will come and join us in the future. And I talked to him about healing. And he gave me a book by Francis McNutt, who was a former Catholic priest. I talked about him last week. And he said, Kevin, he said, this is the best book on healing that I can recommend, that I've read. And if you would like to explore this subject in more detail, I would really recommend that you read Francis McNutt's book. It's just so balanced and yet so faith-filled in his approach. But notice what Francis McNutt says. He says, the healing ministry is perhaps the most dramatic and one of the most beautiful demonstrations of God's love for us. Yet if we think we have all the answers, we are shut off from God's light. Healing is a mystery of God's love. Wait upon God's wisdom in all simplicity like a child. Healing is a great mystery. As I said last week, it's not formulaic. It's not methodical. It's not say this, believe this, do this, and you're guaranteed to be healed. It is a relationship. It is rooted in our relationship with God, with one another, and with ourselves. And we don't have all the answers. It is a great mystery. And so we wait on God. But waiting doesn't mean we do nothing. Waiting does not mean that we do nothing. And we're told in James chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Now that verse has always been in your Bibles, and you all know it. And we as elders know it. And we've prayed it and exercised it who knows how many times, including for the list of people that I've mentioned who were not healed and those who are still waiting for healing. But here's the really exciting thing. We are learning to do this better. We are learning to do this better. We as elders, we as pastors, we as leaders in the congregation are learning what this means. And we're learning to do it better. We're learning that it's not just a Hail Mary prayer up into heaven saying, God, please heal this person, and I hope it happens. We're learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. We're learning that healing is complex. We're learning that we need to actually sit with a person and sit with God and say, God, by your Spirit, show us what's going on here. How do you want us to pray? What is it we should be asking for with this person? And all of those things that we've talked about are all possibilities that we have to try and explore until God shows us what's going on in a person's situation, that we can pray with confidence for their healing. We're learning to do that. And I believe that because we're learning to do that, because I am learning to do that, I don't have this down, I am not a master at this, but I am committed to learning, I'm committed to following God, I am committed to being more of the instrument God wants me to be for your benefits and for the benefits of our community. Because I believe that Jesus heals. And I believe he died on the cross, giving victory over sin and all of its consequences. And I believe that it's not just you and me who need to know that, but the entire world that needs to know that. And I believe that it's not just our words that they will believe. They've heard our words. They don't believe our words anymore. They want to see the reality and truth of our faith. And for that to happen, brothers and sisters, it needs to be real and true to us. We're learning to do this better. We're learning to pray by faith. So come. Come. If you're hurting, if you're suffering, if you're waiting for healing, don't hide. Come. It'll be a journey, but we're more than willing and happy and honored to walk the journey with you. We don't have answers, but we will enter into the mystery with you. It is based in God's love. And remember, God loves you. God loves you. I want to end by having us think about something. And I want us to go back to last week's message, to Jesus coming into the land of Gennesaret. And if you remember that from Mark's passage, it said that when Jesus came into the land of Gennesaret, and people saw that Jesus was there, they flocked to him. They brought all of their sick, they brought all of their suffering and all of their hurting, and they brought everybody in the village to Jesus, believing that if they could just touch his garment, they would be healed. They believed that much. And Mark tells us that every person who touched Jesus' garment that day was healed. What if I told you that everybody who touches this garment today will be healed? Would you touch it? Take some time to think about that.